You're in 16. That's me.
Yep, that was 516 in your black pew Bibles. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 12 to 20. The blacksmith takes a tool and works with it in the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses his strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and makes an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and marks it with compasses. He shapes it in the form of man, of man in all his glory, that it may dwell in a shrine. He cut down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or oak. He let it grow among the trees of the forest, or planted a pine, and the rain made it grow. It is man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes bread, but he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half of the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm, I see the fire." From the rest he makes a god, his idol. He bows down to it and worships. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." They know nothing, they understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds are closed so that they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say. Half of it I used for fuel. I even baked bread over its coals. I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, "Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?" And this is the word of the Lord.
Let me invite you to pray with me as we open up the scriptures this evening. Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks that you are our God. We thank you for your word revealed in scripture. And this evening, Father, we pray that your spirit might do the work of calling and convicting and converting us out of our greed and our consumption and our idolatry, so that we might learn really to bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus, who is alone worthy of praise and glory and honor. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray as we open up the scriptures that you speak to us through your Spirit, and we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Clive Middleton is an economist, and in 2004, Clive Middleton wrote a book called Effluenza. It's actually an Aussie book, and it's really a book about Australian society. And the kind of life, basically, that we have been in the grip of. In fact, it's a really interesting book. One of the things he says in the book is that he says that we are never satisfied with our income. We always feel unfulfilled with the things we have, our material possessions, our wealth. And we always feel deprived as we look around us at what people have and what we don't have. He says in his book, Effluenza, that we are in the grip, basically, of consumption. We are in the grip, really, of a consumption binge, which is fairly interesting. And so what do in life? We study, we work, we consume, we spend, we increase our debt, and then we die. That's what he says in his book, Effluenza. And basically, he says, it's not money or material things that are the problem. It's our attachment, really, to money and material things. It's our attachment, basically, to a consumption lifestyle. That's our problem. And he says the problem is that material things give us a sense of identity. They direct our lives. They tell us what we should and we shouldn't do. They shape our thinking. Basically, they rule our lives. Now, Clive Middleton, in his book, Affluenza, calls it basically being in the grip of a consumption binge. Affluenza. I say to you this evening that the Bible actually calls it idolatry. That's what the Bible calls it. The Bible calls it idolatry. In fact, here in our scripture this evening, the Apostle Paul calls it the Great Exchange. And so if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 1, which is where we are up to and where we're coming back. There in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul calls it the Great Exchange. And there we read that, as Paul writes, we read that though they knew God, they neither glorified Him nor gave Him thanks. Rather, their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God basically for images made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, reptiles. Now, if you are here for the first time and you're joining us, let me say to you that we have been preaching through the book of Romans, and we're actually coming back to the book of Romans. If you're a regular, let me say to you, we're back at the book of Romans, and hopefully we'll keep preaching it through until the end of the year, until we have another break in August, from what I understand. Owen tells me we're having another outreach in August. We'll stop. We won't do Romans then. In fact, the chairperson in the morning church actually thought that we're at chapter 3, verse 21 this morning, and I said to him, no, we're at chapter 1, verse 21. I said, you wish we're at chapter 3, but we're not. But let me fill you in. Let's bring us back really to where we are. Romans chapter 1 and what it's about. Well, Romans chapter 1 really is about the gospel, isn't it? It's about how God has sent Jesus to save. It's about how Jesus has come to save. And so you read in verse 16, verse 17, that the gospel is the power of God. The power of God to save everyone who believes. You and I basically are in some sort of trouble, some sort of, we have some sort of a problem, and Jesus has come basically to save us. Now that problem is revealed for us then in verse 18. And in verse 18, we're told, basically verse 18, that the wrath of God is being revealed against those who suppress the truth about God. Now when we come to verse 21 to 23, we're actually told what suppression of the truth actually looks like. This is the reason why God is angry. We suppress the truth about God, and we do it in two ways. And we see it here in our passage this evening. One, we refuse to glorify God. Although they knew God, we refuse to glorify God, and we refuse to give Him thanks. You find it there in verse 21. And so let's have a look at the first one. What does it mean to refuse to glorify God? Well, positively, what does it mean to glorify God? What does it mean to glorify something or someone? Well, my nephew is 2.5. And we had dinner with my sister and my brother-in-law 2 weeks ago. And you know when you go for these dinners, and if you have kids, they always come up with new things. So it's like having a little dog. And then, you know, you go to the party and they show you what the dog can actually do. And so my brother-in-law and my sister, they're actually South Sydney Rabbit fans. And so that evening, little Eric, 2.5, he rocks up. And he's basically in his South Sydney jersey. He's 2.5. Imagine that. He's got a custom-made South Sydney jersey. They're hardcore fans. He's got a beanie. He's got a scarf. And then my brother-in-law basically says, you check this out. And then he says, Eric, what do you think of the sharks? And my little 2.5-year-old says, yucky, daddy, yucky. Oh, what do you think of the eels? Yucky, daddy, yucky. What do you think of the eagles? Yucky, daddy, yucky. Well, what do you think of the rabbits? And he stands and he goes, yay! And I said, wow, they've got him trained, haven't they? 2.5 years old, decked out in South Sydney colors. And you know what? That's glorifying. That's glorifying the rabbits. You know, it's amazing, you see, because I think we glorify lots of things, lots of people in our lives. Mark Hing, for example. Is Mark here this evening? I don't know whether he's here, but maybe he's gone for Mother's Day. But Mark Hing is a Dragons fan. You know, he's got a Dragons jersey, a Dragons beanie. He's even got a Dragons mobile phone cover. He's got a Dragons cushion. He's got a Dragons pen. Even his oven at home is called St. George. That's glorifying the Dragons. You see, whether we like it or not, we all glorify things in life. It's just part and parcel of life. You know, on the weekend, some of you watch basketball. And, you know, you speak of church, of your sporting heroes and what they've done on the weekend game. You speak basically how LeBron James made a great play, how Willie Mason made an incredible goal. Well, that's glorifying your sporting heroes. Some of you here, I know, buy your clothes and your fashion and your dress sense. Well, it's based on celebrities. You know, some of you, maybe you wear Havaianas because Misha Barton wears them. Maybe you wear those big fat sunnies because Paris Hilton wears them. Well, that's glorifying your celebrities. You know, the greatest form of praise, imitation, isn't it? But that's what it means to glorify someone or something. To acknowledge some sort of worth and give them that worth. Basically giving them praise. That's glorifying them. And you know what the scripture says over here? Is that negatively, we do not give God praise. We choose and we will not wear His colors. We refuse to acknowledge His worth. We refuse basically to play on his team. So we suppress the truth about God, what is self-evident in creation, that he is the God who rules, who creates us, who gave us life. We suppress that truth by ignoring him, basically, by refusing to glorify him. But you know what we also do? We read there in verse 21 that we also refuse to give God thanks, which is the second thing we do, because it follows, doesn't it? If you've been ignoring God all your life, then why would you ever thank him for anything? In fact, for most of us, we look at our lives, we look at our careers, if you're working, we look at the fact that we've got degrees, we look at the courses that we do, we look at our bank accounts, our homes, we look at how good we have it in life, and we think to ourselves, what do I owe God? Why should I owe God anything? You see, because here's the second thing, we refuse to thank God. We think, I've done it. I don't owe God anything. In fact, I owe God nothing. We believe we are self-sufficient. Now, if there's ever a man in the Bible who reflects a spirit, basically, of refusing to glorify God and refusing to give God thanks, you find it in Luke chapter 12. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 12, you see there in the story Jesus tells, basically, of a rich man. You find it in Luke chapter 12, if you have a look with me. But here is a man, basically, who refused to glorify God, refused to give him thanks. Well, Jesus tells this parable. And you read in chapter 12, beginning basically at verse 16. Chapter 12, verse 16, he tells this story and he says, the ground of a rich man produced a certain crop. Big crop, basically, a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool! This very night your life will be taken from you, then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Now here is a man, basically, and you notice as you hear him, as he surveys the landscape of life, all the things that he has done. You know, it's interesting because he's probably standing on the veranda of his home as he surveys his fields, because he's probably a farmer, a very, very rich farmer. And as he surveys his fields, his crops, against the backdrop of the setting sun, he does not see the hand of God. He does not acknowledge God. Instead, he looks at his own life and he says, I've done it. Self-sufficiency, you see, ignoring God and being self-sufficient. That is at the heart of what it means to suppress the truth about God. And God actually calls this man a fool. He's a fool for ignoring God and living a self-sufficient life. And you see, that, you see, is the problem. And because of that, we're told in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed. The wrath of God is being revealed against all who suppress the truth about God. For although they knew God, they refused to glorify him, and they refused to give him thanks. They ignored God, and they believed that they were self-sufficient. You see, that is the reason why Jesus came. Because of the wrath of God. Because you and I, in our sinfulness, have suppressed the truth about God. We have ignored God and we refuse to give him thanks. We believe we are self-sufficient, which is why more than anything else, people need Jesus. That's what the book of Romans is about. The reason why people need Jesus. Now, I'll be honest with you. If you look with me at your Bibles in Romans chapter 1, I think we can read Romans chapter 1 verse 18 and be very, very cold. You read there that the wrath of God is being revealed against those who suppress the truth about God, against those who ignore God, and those who refuse to give God thanks. And we can be quite cold, can't we? Interesting, yes. People all around me, well, they ignore God all their life, they suppress the truth about God, they live self-sufficient lives, and they are under the wrath of God. Wonder what I'll have for dinner after church tonight. You know, I don't know which is the greater tragedy. Christian people who are cold when it comes to what they read here are the fact that men and women without Christ are destined for an eternity in hell. Staggering, isn't it? You know, I think when we read passages like this, we need to see and learn to see our world through the eyes of Romans chapter 1. We need to pray that God might give us the eyes, basically, to see our world, those around us, our neighbors, our friends, our family, our colleagues, in our places of work, through the eyes of Romans chapter 1. People's greatest need is Jesus, because they are under the wrath of God. We need to pray, basically, that we are convicted by the scriptures and what we read here in Romans chapter 1 verse 18. You know, it's interesting. In 2002, the Guardian newspaper in the UK wrote and basically wrote a story basically of the tragic death of a father and his son. Some of you heard this story. Those of you who are new to our church have been around for the past 3-4 years probably don't know the story. I've told it many years ago. The tragic death really of a father and his 9-year-old son, a man called Stuart Rushton. Basically, what happens is they caught out on a sand inlet. And if you know anything about the UK, the fog comes in pretty fast and the tide comes in even faster. In fact, 2-3 years ago, a group of mainland Chinese tourists actually drowned while collecting clams because the fog came in so fast and the tide came in so fast that they didn't know where they were, north, south, east or west, and they drowned. And so there's Stuart Rushton and his 9-year-old son on a shrinking sand inlet. They call at 2:12 in the afternoon. The rescuers come out, but the fog is so thick, the tide's coming in so fast, that they can't work out where he is. He can hear the sirens, they can hear his shouting, but they can't work out where he is. And I'll tell you why it's tragic. It's tragic because they're only a few hundred meters from rescue. At 2:47, he calls again. This time the water's up to his chest. At 2:56, the water's up to his neck, and his son is holding on to his neck. He's too scared to move. He doesn't know where he should go. At 3:11, the line goes dead. The tragic death of a man and his 9-year-old son. And the great tragedy is that he's only a couple of hundred meters away from rescue. And between him and his rescuer stands a thickened fog and a rising tide. And the greater tragedy is that all around us, each day as you go to work, as you go to university, as you live at home, are men and women who are living under the wrath of God, destined for a Christless eternity. And between you and them, there is no fog. There is no rising tide. Listen very carefully to what Paul says here in Romans chapter 1 verse 18. He doesn't speak of our condition. He speaks of the condition of the world in which we live. Pray that we might see the world, that we might see people around us the way Jesus sees them, the way Paul sees them, the way God sees them. Men and women in need of the gospel, men and women in need of Jesus because of the wrath of God. You know, one of the things that really strikes me as a great tragedy as I look at the life of our church, and I'll speak quite honestly, is that sometimes at church, and Owen knows this, sometimes we're so busy, aren't we? We're so busy doing church, we're so busy organizing the music, making sure our programs run, we're so busy complaining about the way things go at church, complaining about people and whinging about people. I work, you know, as a pastor, and people complain to me all the time. Very, very rare do I hear anyone come up and actually say anything nice about other people, about the church, you know. And, you know, so people complain about things. We're busy doing ministry, busy running training sessions and a whole host of things. But somehow in the midst of it all, maybe we've forgotten that God's mission is to see men and women come to know the Lord Jesus. Maybe we're so busy doing things that we forgot that it's all about Jesus. And so let me ask you this evening to pray for us and to pray with us. You know, I've been at this church now for what? About 9 years. And one of the things I've noticed in these 9 years of being here at church, as the church has stabilized, as we become quite comfortable as a church, one of the things I've realized is that the mission of Jesus slowly slips off the agenda as we seek really to be nice and to do things well at church. And we forget that really God has put us here to reach men and women with the gospel. That's what it's about. And the church, we need to get on with the business of reaching men and women for the Lord Jesus. What else happens, certainly as we suppress the truth about God? Well, have a look with me at Romans chapter 1, verse 21 to 22. A second thing happens. Although they knew God, they refused basically to glorify God, and they refused to give him thanks. And then what happens? Instead, their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. And then we read that though they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And it's really interesting because the word wise there is the word sophisticated. They claim to be wise. They can't claim to be sophisticated, but they became fools. I think the Apostle Paul is actually saying that such people became sophisticated fools. And you see their foolishness really in what takes place in verse 23. And verse 23 is really the heart of what happens when men and women suppress the truth when it comes to God. When they refuse to glorify God, when they refuse to praise Him, when they refuse to acknowledge Him, when they refuse to come under His rule, when they believe that they're self-sufficient, what do? They exchange the truth of God basically for a lie. And so you read in verse 23 that a great exchange takes place. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for man-made images. Basically, for the creation, or what you read in verse 25. You see, a great substitution takes place. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worship the created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. It's interesting, isn't it? This is what sophisticated foolishness looks like. This is what suppressing the truth looks like. And you know, I think in every one of us, there is a propensity towards idolatry. Because if you will not worship God, you will substitute Him with something else, won't you? In fact, one of the interesting things is that the story of Israel in the Old Testament is really the story of the Great Exchange. In fact, it's been the pattern, and it's been a pattern in the history of the people of God in the Bible. Idolatry is something that dogs the people of God in every generation. You find in the book of Exodus. Exodus is the classical story of the Great Exchange. Now, those of you who don't know what the book of Exodus is about, let me tell you what the book of Exodus is about. The word Exodus basically means exit. You know, Exodus is a fancy way of saying exit. And so the book of Exodus is really about God's great exit, where God brings His people out of slavery in Egypt to Himself, where He rescued them. It's a story of a great exit. Exit from slavery in Egypt and exit to God. Coming under His rule, being His people, saved by Him. And you know, the story of Exodus, believe it or not, parallels the gospel, doesn't it? Because the gospel story is about a great exodus that Jesus makes. You read Luke chapter 9, verse 31, and Jesus calls His great cross work the great exodus. Why? Because at the cross, Jesus saves us. He delivers us. He provides an exit out of slavery to sin and death and judgment, and He brings us to Himself. Now, what's really interesting about the book of Exodus is that in the book of Exodus, you see the people of God exchanging, basically, the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man. Animals, birds, reptiles. You know, 1 Corinthians 10 actually says to us that the Old Testament scriptures are there to serve as examples for us, to keep us really from idolatry. Isn't that interesting? Now, when you turn to the book of Exodus, and I want us to have a very quick look at Exodus chapter 32, you see the great exchange taking place. Because you see, the problem with God's people is they're always exchanging God for something else or someone else. They're always in the business of substitution. Always a propensity towards idolatry. And so you read in Exodus chapter 32, and I want you to keep in mind that it is the people of God we're talking about. It's Christians in the Old Testament we're talking about. Now here in the Old Testament, in Exodus 32, is a people who have experienced God's presence. Here is a people who have experienced God's deliverance. You see, they saw the 10 plagues as God delivered them out of Egypt. They witnessed His great work of salvation. During the day, God led them. God's presence was with them in a pillar of cloud. In the night, God led them in a great pillar of fire. They saw the destruction of the Egyptians as the waters of the Red Sea crashed down upon the Egyptians. In the desert, God provided for them. He gave them bread, He gave them water, He gave them meat. They experienced the saving presence of God. In fact, not only that, these people experienced God's special revelation. They had, I reckon, the equivalent of the Bible. You read in Exodus chapter 20 that God gave them the Ten Commandments. And it's interesting, you know, God begins the Ten Commandments by reminding them of the great exit, the great exodus. And so He says to them in Exodus chapter 20, I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of Egypt. I saved you. Remember the great exit. And then He says, commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. And then you get to chapter 32, a couple of days later in chapter 32. Here is a people who know God's presence, who know God's revelation. And then this is what we read in chapter 32. And so you read with me in chapter 32, beginning at verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and they said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." And so Aaron answered, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. I love verse 2. It was my justification for getting my ears pierced when I was at university. Lasted 6 months, and then I got rid of them. It was too difficult to do that in a Chinese church. Because every time you spoke to a deacon, they try to be very polite and not look at your earring. And so you read verse 3. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, a cow, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterwards, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. What do you think happens after that? Very simple. When you suppress the truth about God, when you ignore God, when you refuse to glorify Him and praise Him, and when you refuse to give Him thanks, when you think you are self-sufficient, when you exchange the glory of the immortal God for an image made to look like a cow, what do you think God does? God gets angry. And that's what you read, you see. God gets angry. And so God sends Moses back down. He's very, very angry. And you read that in verse 7. I'm not going to read that. It's quite obvious. And then you read verse 17. Joshua is waiting at the base of the mountain for Moses. And so you read verse 17. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf, the cow, and the dancing, his anger burned and he threw the tablets out of his hand, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. And he took the calf that they had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" And Aaron answers, "Do not be angry, my Lord. You know how prone these people are to evil." You know the problem? It's those people that are the problem. "They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him.' So I told them, 'Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off.' Then they gave me the gold and I threw it into the fire and out came this cow." Do you like that? I threw it into the fire and out popped a cow. You know, 2 weeks ago, I read the same story to my son, not from this version of the Bible, basically from a kid's Bible. And we got to the bit, basically, where the people bowed down and worshiped the cow. And my son, he's six, Joshua, he laughed. He goes, "Oh, how stupid, Daddy, how silly, Daddy, they worship the cow." And I said, "Yeah, it's pretty silly, isn't it?" And then we got to the bit where Aaron says, "Oh, I threw the gold into the fire and out popped the cow." And Joshua looked at me and he laughed. He said, "Oh, how silly, he lied." And I thought, yeah, he did. That's what sophisticated foolishness looks like. That's what it looks like. And I tell you, it is a tragedy. It is a great tragedy because that is the people of God in the Old Testament. They knew God's salvation. They knew God's presence. They had God's revelation. Though they knew God, they refused to glorify Him and they refused to give Him thanks. Instead, their minds became futile, their foolish hearts were darkened, and claiming to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for an image made to look like mortal man, birds, animals, reptiles. It's tragic, isn't it? Which is why we got Ming to read Isaiah chapter 44. It is the history of the people of God, constantly succumbing to idolatry. We have in us, in every generation of God's people, a propensity towards substitution, a propensity towards idolatry. And it's seen in the pages of the Bible. You read it in Exodus chapter 32, you see it in Isaiah chapter 44, you see it in 1 Corinthians 10. It's always there. Let me tell you of a greater tragedy. In my years at church, I have also seen it in the life of the church. Not just in this church, in my previous church. I've seen men and women who claim to be wise, who claim to make wise, sophisticated, smart choices and decisions in life. Yet, they make great exchanges and they become fools. I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I reckon that every one of us here has a sacred cow. Some more obvious than others. In my years at church, one of the things I've definitely seen is I've seen men and women exchange the glory of the immortal God for the mighty dollar, for the mighty career, for their study, for their work, for their job, for power, for clothes, for image. You name it, I reckon I've seen it. For family, for their children. You see, you don't have to go very far to see a great exchange taking place, because I suspect it takes place all around us. And if it happened to the people of God in the Old Testament, if it is the warning in the New Testament, I'm willing to bet it happens even here at church. You know, sacred cows in the church. Let me give you a couple of examples. Wayman was a young man in my cell group in 1991. He was in his third year of university, doing commerce at the University of New South Wales. 8 months before finishing university, he comes up to me and he says, "Huge, need to take a break from church. Need 8 months off. Applying, basically. I'm applying to be an apprentice with Price Waterhouse. And lots of people applying for that position. Need time off on Friday night. Can't come to cell group. Come to church when I can make it, but really got to study. Got to get that apprenticeship." And I think to myself, claiming to be wise, he became a fool. And he exchanged the glory of the immortal God to be an apprentice at Price Waterhouse. That's his sacred cow. Allison was a girl in my cell group as well. She was in my cell group probably in the same time, 1991. And she came. In fact, she brought lots of friends to church who became Christians, who stayed on at church, who've gone on to do ministry. And, you know, the thing about Allison is enthused and excited for a while. She used to come on Friday nights as well. And then one day she said to me, "Oh, Huge, you know, the problem with Friday nights, it's party night at university. And you know, if I keep coming Friday night, man, my social life is going to take a dive." And so she said, "Look, I'll come when I can, but when there's a party on, ooh, you know, can't make it." Claiming to be wise, she became a fool and she exchanged the glory of the immortal God for her social life. That's her sacred cow. Sue is another girl that I used to church with. She was a worker. And one of the things about Sue was she was really involved with all sorts of things, you know, busy her life with lots and lots of activities. You know, people like that. Go to the gym in the evening, pottery classes on Tuesday night, dance classes on Wednesday night, you know, dine out with her girlfriends on Thursday night, Friday night go out, you know, to cafe, you know, Saturday all day she's doing sport. That was her lifestyle. She used to come to church, and she still goes to church. But, you know, when I said to her, "Look, you know, Sue, I think you need to get involved in ministry at church. You need to start serving. You need to get serious about your Christian faith." She said, no, can't do that. I've got all these activities in my life which I have to give up, and I can't give them up. But if I find time, yeah, I'll do it." You know, it's interesting, isn't it? When it comes to God, it's always the leftovers. When I have the time, I'll do it. He always gets the leftovers. And I think of my friend Sue, and I think, claiming to be wise, she became a fool, and she exchanged the glory of the immortal God just so she could enjoy some activities in life. That's her sacred cow. I can go on and on of people that I've seen. Like I said, I've seen it. And I say to you this evening, we all have sacred cows. Sacred cows that we've put into the center of our lives. We're loving it. We're protecting it. We're nurturing it. We're feeding it. We're seeking guidance and counsel from it. It's directing our lives. We're investing in it. but see it for what it is, a sacred cow. Read the scriptures. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And why did they become fools? Because they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for a sacred cow. Is that you? I don't know what it might be. Maybe it's your study, maybe it's your career, maybe it's your work, maybe it's your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your wife, your children, your image. I don't know what it is for you. But I tell you this, I've been involved in ministry since 1989. It's about 17, 18 years now. And I tell you, in every generation of Christian, I see sacred cows. And I see people who make, or who think they make, smart choices, wise choices, justifiable choices. And it's called sophisticated foolishness, because that's what the Bible calls it. And it's interesting, isn't it? It's fairly interesting, isn't it? Because I think it's fascinating, because in a previous generation, used to believe that if you live in Australia, our lifestyle is pretty much a laid-back lifestyle. We're sort of a beach sort of culture. We don't work very hard. We love our play and a whole host of things. Because a previous generation used to say something like this. We tend to work at our play, and we tend to actually play at our work. And I want to say to you, you know, that's no longer true. You know, people who think we work at our play, and we play at our studies. That's no longer true. This morning I shared in the morning church. The morning church, as you know, is mainly a working congregation. We have no students in the morning church. They're all working professionals. And I said to them, you know, one of the interesting things, if you read Affluenza and these economists, they've done the research, one of the things you might not have realized is that Australian workers work the longest hour in the developing world, in the developed world. Australian workers, that is Australian working professionals, work the longest hours in the developed world. And you know Hong Kong? Hong Kong is part of the developed world, if you didn't know that, it's one of the Asian tigers. Which means, if you want easy, light hours, go to Hong Kong. Go work in Singapore. You probably work less hours than you did if you worked as a working professional here. Now, I bet you never knew that. Because things have changed. We are a culture in the grip of a consumption binge. Never satisfied with our income. Unfulfilled when it comes to what we own. And we always feel deprived. Clive Middleton calls it affluenza. The Bible calls it idolatry. Claiming to be wise, we have become fools, and we've exchanged the glory of the immortal God, His ways, His life, His purpose, and we've exchanged it for images made to look like mortal man. The mighty dollar bill, the mighty university degree, you name it, it's there. We have a propensity towards idolatry, and because of that, God is angry. God's wrath is being revealed. And so what do? I think we tend to worship our work, or we tend to worship our study. We tend to work, basically, at our play, don't we? And we tend to play at our worship of God. The great exchange has taken place. You see, one of the things you must understand, that the New Testament speaks heaps about idolatry, more than you and I actually realize. You know, if there was ever a man who demonstrates a propensity towards idolatry, and he was a supposed Christian man, it would have been Demas in the New Testament. You read the story of Demas in Philemon 24. And Demas, we read, was a mate of the Apostle Paul. He probably planted churches with the Apostle Paul. He probably evangelized with the Apostle Paul. He probably sat down with the Apostle Paul to do one-to-one Bible studies. And then we read, tragically, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, we read that Demas, because he loved the world, shipwrecked his faith. He had God's revelation. He knew the gospel. Yet, he exchanged the glory of the immortal God for a lie. For a sacred cow. You read at the end of 1 John chapter 5. You know, John's last words in 1 John chapter 5 are basically, keep yourselves from idolatry. Keep yourselves from idolatry. Because you see, you and I have a propensity towards idolatry, an inbuilt propensity towards idolatry. It is the warning of the New Testament. Now let me share with you a much greater tragedy. A much greater tragedy. You don't even have to go very far when you go home to find sacred cows. Have a look around in your homes. You know, one of the saddest things for me is working in this church. One of the things that I've seen in this church is that I had a chat, for example, with Zach a couple of weeks ago. And Zach actually said to me, as he shared about a young kid, basically in year 5 or year 3, this kid, basically, Zach said to him, "So what was the most memorable thing you did these holidays?" And he said, and the kid basically said to him, "Well, the most memorable thing I did this holidays was go to the library." Why? Because that's where he spends most of his holiday time, at the library doing homework, at the library doing more study. And I think that is tragic. And the reason why I say you don't have to go very far, apart from in the church, to find sacred cows, is you only have to go home, you only have to go into your homes to find sacred cows, altars built to the great God called study. And I think if you come from a Christian home, sometimes you have not put it there. I can understand if you come from a non-Christian home, that your mom and dad have built altars to the great God called study. But if you come from a Christian home, and your mom and dad have built altars to the great God called study, I don't blame you for being caught up in that great cycle of idolatry. But see it for what it is, idolatry. I think it's tragic in our church when we have young people in year 3, in year 5, who spend most of their Saturdays in tutoring. It's tragic that they spend their Sunday afternoons after church in tutoring, just so they can get into an OC class, to get into the right selective school, so they can do the right degrees, so they can come out and get the right jobs. It's tragic, isn't it? And I say it's tragic because you and I need to see it for what it is, idolatry. I'm not saying disrespect your mom and dad, but in so many homes in our church, our altars built to the great God called study, where your parents actually tell you that your future depends on your study, on the career you choose, on the marks that you get. It's called idolatry. Claiming to be wise, they exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men. I think it is a great tragedy. And some of you here, smart, educated, you'll go on to make lots of money, have your own homes, drive your nice cars. Some of you, mom and dad have invested so that you have every opportunity in life, musical, crafty, socially well-adjusted. The great tragedy will be, having all these things, you live your life without God, Christless. I said this morning to the parents in our church, most of our parents are actually in morning church, and I said to them, one of the great tragedies as parents is that we invest in our children. We want to give them the best education they can have. We send them to the best schools. We put them through all this tutoring. We give them every opportunity to learn the piano, learn how to play soccer, you know, do art, do all those things. And you know what the great tragedy will be? They come out well-educated, good careers, good degrees, but they come out without a love for God. They come out Christless, basically. That will be a great tragedy. Don't you think so? To live in a home where all your life you've been told to worship at the great God called study. I'm not meaning to disrespect your mom and dad, but I'm saying to you, it's idolatry. See it for what it is. I don't know whether it's your sacred cow, but I'm willing to bet if you're a university student, that is probably one of your sacred cows. Henry Nouwen wrote a book called The Wounded Healer. In that book, he tells a story, basically. He tells a story of four brothers, a story from ancient India, basically. Four brothers, four princes, who go on a quest to work out, to develop special magical abilities, special skills. And so the four brothers, they part company. After many years, they come back. And the first one says, this is what I have learned. This is what I have mastered. And so the first one says, give me the bone of any creature and I can put flesh upon it. And the second one says, this is what I have mastered. If you can put flesh on the bone of any creature, I am able to give that flesh skin and hair. And the third brother says, this is what I have mastered. If you are able to put flesh on bone and skin and hair on flesh, I am able to give it limbs. And the fourth brother said, I am able to give it life. And so the four brothers, they decide, after all these years, they decide, well, let's go test these skills. And so they go out into the forest and they find a bone. As fate would have it, they find the bone of a lion. And so the first brother, he puts flesh on the bone of the lion. The second brother, he puts skin and hair on that, on the flesh. The third brother, he brings limbs to that creature. And the fourth brother, he brings life into the creature. Having brought life into that creature, in an instant, it takes their lives. Let me say to you this evening, the things that you create, the things that consume you, the things that you live for, have great potential to consume you and destroy you. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. You have the capacity and the propensity to create what will destroy you. Unless you glorify God and give Him thanks. Unless you start living under His rule, depending on Him, and asking Him really to breathe life into what you make in life so that you might see it from the right perspective. You get what I'm saying this evening? 3 points of application. Here's the first one. Let me say to you this evening, the substitution has to stop. The substitution has to stop. Two, you need to start clearing out your idols. You need to start tearing down those altars to your sacred cows, whatever they might be. That's what the Bible calls repentance. Turning away from your sacred cow and turning to God. That's called repentance. That's what we need to start doing. We need to start turning away from the things that hold us captives, the things that we have created, and we need to turn to God. Three, we need to start glorifying God and giving Him thanks. We need to start living under His rule. We need to start basically acknowledging His worth. We need to start praising Him. We need to start depending on Him. We need to start thanking Him. We need to start trusting Him. In fact, that's why Jesus came, you see. And I say to you this evening, more than anything else, you and I need the Lord Jesus. You and I need saving from our idolatry. From our idolatry. You and I need saving, basically, because the wrath of God is being revealed against those who suppress the truth about God. Because although we know God, we refuse to glorify Him. We refuse to give Him thanks. In fact, we demonstrate our refusal to glorify God in life. We demonstrate our refusal to give God thanks in life. We refuse to depend on Him in life. We demonstrate that by working out and by living out a great exchange, whatever that exchange might be in your life. And so I say to you this evening that you need Jesus. You are under God's wrath. Whether you are Christian or whether you are not, you are under God's wrath. And what you and I need to do this evening, the wise choice, is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek Him and to seek His forgiveness. Because He offers us a fresh start to break with those sacred cows. In fact, that's why Jesus came, didn't He? He died on the cross because of idolatry. He bore the wrath of God on the cross because of our idolatry, so that we might be right with God. And so the wise choice is to turn to the Lord Jesus in repentance and faith this evening. If you're not a Christian, let me invite you to do that. Perhaps you lived your whole life ignoring God, never giving Him thanks, thinking that you're self-sufficient, worshipping not God, but the many idols you've created in life. Well, maybe this evening you need to repent. Maybe this evening you need to turn to the Lord Jesus. If you are a Christian And all your life, you've worshipped sacred cows in your life. Maybe that's what you need to do this evening. You need to break with those idols. And you need to turn to the Lord Jesus as well. You need to repent. You need to seek Him. For the wrath of God is being revealed against those who suppress the truth about God. For although they knew God, they refused to glorify Him nor give Him thanks. Their thinking became futile. Their hearts became darkened. Claiming to be sophisticated, claiming to be wise, they became fools. And you see in their lives, for they exchanged the glory of the immortal God, the God who loved them, the God who saved them, the God who made them, the God who has a purpose for them, the God who seeks them. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for an image made to look like mortal man. Maybe that's you. And so this evening I say to you, you need to do three things. You need to confess your sins. You need to turn to God. You need to replace the idol with God. And you need to start living His way. Let me invite you to pray with me. Our Father and our God, we thank You that You alone are God. You alone are worthy. We are a sinful people. We live in Your world. We know Your gospel. Yet, we live our lives suppressing that truth. For this, we are truly sorry. Forgive us, Father God, for building many, many sacred cows in our lives, whatever they might be. Father, help us to see it for what it is. Help us to call it for what it is. It is sinful. It is idolatry. And You are angry. You are justly angry. And so, Father God, this evening we pray that You might forgive us for our sin of idolatry. And we pray and we ask that by Your Spirit, You might give us the strength and the courage to break with our idols, to say no to these things, and to say yes to Your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for the sin of our idolatry. And so, Father God, we pray and we ask that You might help us do this, so that we might learn instead, rather than suppressing the truth, we pray that we might live by that truth, that we might instead glorify You alone, that we might actually live under Your rule, that we might actually listen to Your commands, that we might actually act upon Your commands, we might seek You, that You might be at the center of our lives. And we pray, Father, that instead of not being thankful and ungrateful and believing that we are self-sufficient, Father, we pray that we might learn to depend upon You and trust You and give You thanks. And so, Father, we pray that we might this very evening break from our idols and turn to You. Forgive us. And we pray, Father, that we might know the comfort and truth of Your Scripture that You make so clear in 1 John chapter 2, that if we confess our sins, You are faithful and that You are just, and that You forgive us from all unrighteousness. And so grant us, Lord, this evening, not just forgiveness, but a fresh start. And so, Lord, we pray and ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.